Before we get into this morning's message on the Trinity, in particular, the Trinity in the Old Testament, I want to start out with something a little different. You'll see the connection in a moment. But one of the most beloved baseball players of all time was New York Yankees catcher Yogi Berra. And Yogi Berra, despite being a Hall of Fame player, is probably best remembered for his sayings, or as they're called, yogiisms. You're familiar with some of these. Some of these statements were funny, of course, self-defeating, and some of them even contradictory. For example, someone once asked him why he no longer ate at a particular restaurant. He said, "Nobody goes there anymore. It's too crowded." So, he's also known for his baseball advice. He said at one point, baseball is 90% mental, the other half is physical. Back in his days of playing, a reporter asked him about why he thought he was in a slump. He said, "I ain't in a slump, I just ain't hitting." You probably heard his statements, "It's not over until it's over. It's like deja vu all over again." This is a good one. He once gave the advice. He said, "You know, you can really observe a lot just by watching." That's true. That's true. Another time he gave a piece of advice: never answer an anonymous letter. And that's good advice. Now, someone might think to themselves, did he really say all these things? I mean, did he really say? And someone asked him that, and he said, "I haven't said half the things I've said." And then the last one, of course, you've heard this one, that you want to make sure you go to other people's funeral, otherwise they won't go to yours. Now, people love these yogiisms because they're funny, they make sense, but they don't. Some of them are flat-out contradictions, and of course, that's what the critics say about the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. They say, "You Christians, you believe that God is one and God is three. That is a contradiction, but is that true?" Well, I think you're going to see here in this message, it is not true. But let's start out by giving a simple definition. The Trinity is one God in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one in essence, three in persons. We do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God. We don't believe there is only one person. We believe there are three persons. You see, it's only a contradiction if we say we believe in one God and three gods, or one person and three persons. That would be a contradiction. So the Trinity, yes, it is mysterious, but it is not a contradiction. And the Bible clearly teaches the deity, of course, of God the Father, the deity of Jesus Christ, and the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit. That's why we believe the doctrine of the Trinity, because the New Testament teaches it and because Jesus seemed to teach it. So the Trinity, we will see, is not clearly defined in some places, but when you look at other verses, it becomes very clear. We're going to be looking at the Old Testament this morning. And it's true, the Trinity is not clearly defined in the Old Testament, but there are many clues, there are many references to it, to where once it is defined more clearly in the New Testament, then you can look back at the Old and say, "Oh, there it is. Now I see it. Now I understand." So we're going to be looking at the doctrine of the Trinity, in particular, the doctrine of the Trinity in the Old Testament. I'll also address some of the questions that often come up, some of the illustrations that are often given, as well as some of the misunderstandings, and of course, a summary of the New Testament evidence. Now, I know what a lot of people will say, and you probably heard this. People will say, "Well, the word Trinity isn't even in the Bible." Have you heard that one? Of course, we've all heard that one. That's something that people love to say. Well, that's true. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. Trinity is the term the church uses to describe what is in the Bible. Okay, the teaching is there. The evidence is there. The proof for the doctrine is there. Just because you don't find the exact word, that should not bother anybody. After all, the word Bible isn't in the Bible. We still have a Bible, don't we? The word demon is not found in the King James Version of the Bible. Does that mean there are no demons? Of course not. Some people say, you know, the word rapture isn't in the Bible. Some people love to point that out. But the question is the teaching there? It's not so much is that particular word there. The issue is the teaching there? So let's start out by going to Genesis chapter 1. And I want to ask everybody a question, a very simple question. Who created the heavens and the earth? Now that's something that someone in Sunday school, a child that's 5 years old, even they know the answer to that. But you'll see where I'm going with this. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So there you go. Who created? God created. How many gods are there? Well, if there's one thing that's clear throughout the Bible, it's that there is one God. Every Israelite was familiar with Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Does that sound familiar? Jesus said about that in Matthew 22, he said, that is the first and the greatest commandment in the law. So there is one God, the Lord, and he created the heavens and the earth. Everyone agree so far? Am I moving too fast for you? Probably not. Good. So was it the Father who created? Was it the Son who created? Or was it the Holy Spirit who created? Now, back in the days of Moses, when Genesis was written, that would not have been a question. All right. Why? Because they had a limited amount of information. They didn't have the prophets. They didn't have the Psalms. They didn't have, they had a limited amount of prophecy, very little. They certainly didn't have the New Testament. So this is what we would call progressive revelation, the idea that they understood more and more about God and his nature and his work as time went on. I don't think anybody really questions that. So that's crystal clear. That God created the heaven and the earth, that is clear in Genesis 1:1. Now take a look at verse 2. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Now, if you would, turn to John chapter 1 for a moment. So God created. That's simple enough. When the Old Testament speaks of God, we understand that generally to mean, refer to God the Father. And I don't think anybody questions the deity of God the Father. I think you would have to be insane to do that. Now, cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, they do question the deity of Jesus Christ, or some groups will question the deity or personality of the Holy Spirit. But everyone agrees that the Father is God. And by the way, the Mormons are not even in the same ballpark because they are polytheists. Okay, they believe that there is, you know, an unlimited number of gods, millions, perhaps billions of gods. We believe in monotheism. There is only one God. All right, so God the Father created, but in Genesis 1:2, it says that the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters. So there you have two members of the Trinity right there. You have God, who is referring to the Father, and then you have the Spirit of God, understood to be the Holy Spirit, there as well. Now take a look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And by the way, John 1:1 is the most clear verse on the deity of Christ in all of the scriptures. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses had to make a new translation where they corrupted the Bible and they changed that verse. So you don't want to read their corrupted Bible version. But John 1 verses 1 through 3 say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So what does this verse tell us about who created the heaven and the earth? Well, it says in verse 3, all things were made by him. Who's him? The Word. Well, that's what it says. It says the Word. Well, who is the Word? Take a look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word is obviously Jesus. So Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And it says that Jesus is said to have made all things. So let me ask the question again. Who created the heavens and the earth? God did. Okay? And since the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, creation is a Trinitarian work. So we see that Jesus, the Word, created all things as well. But we understand that that happened before he was made flesh. Now, you're in John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 17. I know I said we're going to be looking at the Trinity in the Old Testament. We're going to go back and really focus on that. So I really want to focus on the Trinity in the Old Testament. But John chapter 17... verses 1 through 5, this passage really makes it clear where Jesus was before his birth. This is a very important thing we need to establish. And I think we realize that Jesus received the name Jesus at his birth. Of course, the angel mentioned that before his birth. So this passage and many others will prove that Jesus existed within the Trinity long before Bethlehem. John 17, verses 1 through 5, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. So there is a connection here between the two. And remember what Jesus said in John 10:30. He said, I and my Father are one. Now that's a claim to deity. But was Jesus praying to himself here in this passage? No, he was praying to the Father. And as you can see in the diagram here, it's not the best artwork in the world, I admit to that. But as you can see, the Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, etc. But they are all God. Now, I understand someone may say, well, I see what you're saying, but that's just really hard to fathom, and I don't fully understand all this. Well, join the club. This is God we're talking about. If you understood the mind of God fully, that would probably mean you're God, okay? So the fact that we don't fully understand it all, it's no surprise. All right, John 17, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Again, that connection. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, and here's the most important part of the passage here. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So where was Jesus before Bethlehem? He was glorified with God the Father. In fact, he was glorified with God the Father before the foundation of the world. Now turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I remember I attended a church one time years ago, and a woman stood up in church and she declared, she said, the reason why God created man, we know why God created man, because he was lonely, she said. I didn't say it, but I thought, you know, that's one of the craziest things I've ever heard said in a local church. First of all, God was not lonely, all right? There are three within the Godhead. Not only do they have perfect unity, they have perfect fellowship. So God was not lonely. On top of that, it's almost certain that the angels were created before man. So this whole idea that God created because he was lonely, that is not the case. John 17:5 does give us the answer, I think, of why he created man. It's for his own glory. You know, that's the ultimate reason for everything. Why does God do this? Why does he do that? Why does he do this? The answer to that ultimate question of why is for his own glory. But take a look at Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So let's walk through this verse. The child will be born, but the son is not born. The son is what? The son is given. Obviously, Jesus the man, Jesus the human being, had a beginning. But God the Son didn't. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says about the Christ that his goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting. So the Son of God is from everlasting to everlasting. This is how Jesus was able to say in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So the child, the human, Jesus, is born, but the Son, who is the Son of God, is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And you remember in the New Testament what is said, that all judgment is given to the Son. He is given authority in both heaven and earth. John 5:22, Matthew 28:18. So his name shall be called what? Wonderful. And we'll come back to that because I think that's important. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Have you ever heard someone say, you know what, I read the Bible and, oh man, this book is so hard to understand. Why couldn't God have made things more clear? Have you ever heard someone say that? Maybe you've said it yourself. Is this clear enough? He shall be called the Mighty God. Is that clear enough? Well, if it's not, how about the next statement? He shall be called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, if Jesus is called the Everlasting Father and he is called the Mighty God, how can someone possibly say that Jesus is not divine, that Jesus is not God? The fact is, they can't, not without denying the scripture. Jesus is God. He is God incarnate, God in human flesh. Now, the title Everlasting Father, along with Jesus' statement about I and my Father are one, have led some people to believe in a doctrine called modalism. Some of you are familiar with that, some are not. But the teaching of modalism, it denies the Trinity, all right? And it basically says that sometimes God manifests himself as the Father, other times he manifests himself as the Son, and then now in this age, now he is the Holy Spirit. So God kind of changes over time or reveals himself in different ways. But do you remember Jesus at his baptism? All three make an appearance, don't they? So that's a real problem for the modalists. On top of that, because modalism, it makes sense in some ways, but it creates so many more problems. As we saw in John 17, you would have Jesus praying to himself. You would have God the Father judging himself on the cross. That's obviously not what the Bible teaches. So the Bible also says God does not have a body. God is spirit. But if you say that about Jesus, the Apostle John says you have the spirit of Antichrist. So yeah, modalism seems to make sense on the surface, but really it denies essential parts of God's nature. So the church has considered modalism heresy. Now someone might ask the question, what is heresy? You know, you bring this up from time to time, something being heretical or being heresy. That's something that people brought up in the Middle Ages. You know, we don't talk like that anymore. Well, what is heresy? All right, some would say that any false teaching is heresy, and I guess in a very loose sense, maybe you could say that. But really, heresy is when you deny the person of Christ, or the nature of God, or the work of Christ in salvation. That is heresy. This is why we don't accept the cults, okay? Because they reject who God is, that he is in his very nature a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They do not believe that. Therefore, they have a different God and a different Jesus. That's the bottom line. To be considered part of the historic Christian faith, you have to believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, because it's who God is. It's that simple. Now, you know, we have some very serious differences with the Roman Catholic Church. Protestants have historically understood that Rome has added to the gospel through their traditions. If someone is trusting in Mary or the Pope or the sacraments or the church for salvation, that is a serious issue, to say the least. But with that being said, one thing you can say about the Roman Catholic Church, and listen up now, because I'm going to compliment the Roman Catholic Church. You might not hear this again for a while. But one thing you can say about the Catholic Church, they have been a strong defender on the Trinity, and for that, at least, I am thankful. Now, you know what some people will try to say. They will say, the Catholic Church made up this whole idea of the Trinity. Have you heard that? Maybe you remember the book that came out years ago called The Da Vinci Code. I'm not going to ask anyone if you read it, all right? You probably saw the movie, maybe. You don't want to admit that either. But the Da Vinci Code basically put forth this idea that the Trinity and the deity of Christ was all just made up by the Roman Catholic Church. Well, a few things about that. First of all, the book was fiction, all right? It belongs in the fiction section at the library. Actually, it probably belongs in the trash can, but that's another story. Number two, the Council of Nicaea, where the Trinity was officially defined. I think that's about when the term came about, where people really started to use it. That council, you know, it's really questionable whether or not you can even consider that the Roman Catholic Church, since the church formed slowly, the Roman Catholic Church formed slowly over time. Back in the 4th century, there really was no papacy as we think of it today. The church had to evolve. But number three, even if you were to believe that that was the Roman Catholic Church, and even if you were to believe that is when they, quote unquote, figured out the Trinity, which I don't believe is the case, the deity of Christ and the teachings of the Trinity are all found in the Bible, which was written long before the fourth century. So that whole argument is false. But look back at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Now, in the book of Judges, the angel of the Lord, if you remember, appears to Manoah. Manoah was the father of Samson. Manoah, after he sees the angel of the Lord, he declares, I have seen God. And before the angel of the Lord ascends into heaven, in the flame of the altar, Manoah asked the angel a question. You remember what that question was? He said, tell me your name. I would want to know his name too. Remember what the angel of the Lord said? He said, why do you ask me my name, seeing as it is wonderful? I don't think that's a coincidence. And it sounds very familiar with what happened with Jacob in Genesis 32, when the Bible says that Jacob wrestled God. And who did he wrestle? It was the angel of the Lord. We don't have time to get into it here this morning, but I believe we could clearly establish that the angel of the Lord was a physical manifestation of Christ, or a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, we're just about out of time, so a few more quick points. People will use illustrations, because the Trinity is so confusing. Let me give you an illustration. For example, water, vapor, and ice, right? It's all H2O, but it can have different forms of water, vapor, and ice. Well, that's okay, except God doesn't take on forms. That's more like modalism, okay? So that illustration, it may be helpful to new believers or to children, but all these illustrations, they really break down at some point. There is no perfect illustration. Someone will say, what about the one of the egg? You know, you got the shell, the white, and the yolk. Well, that is helpful, but I don't believe God is made up of individual parts. So, yeah, it may help us to understand, but again, no illustration is perfect. Now, I'd like to close by turning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. We're going to close with this. We could talk about in the Old Testament all the times when God speaks of himself in plural form. Remember, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. The name of God there in Genesis is Elohim, which is plural. That doesn't really make sense without the Trinity. And there's really no way to pack all this into one sermon. It's such a big subject. But if I had just one verse to show someone the Son of God in the Old Testament, it might be this verse right here. Because really, boil it down, it comes down to the deity of Christ. That's really the main issue in talking about the Trinity. I don't know of any groups that accept the Father, the Son, but reject the Spirit. Usually it depends on Christ. But take a look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. It says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Is there any doubt he's talking about the Lord here? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Well, I think we do know. It's Jesus, the second member of the Trinity. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're humbled here this morning to even approach a glorious subject like this. The nature of God, the nature, person, deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while we cannot fully understand it, you've given us all the information that we need. This is all the information you've given us. It's probably all that we can understand, and maybe more so. But we are truly blessed to be able to know the one true God and his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray.